Our first reading is taken from Genesis, can be found on page 10 in the church Bibles. And I start reading at verse 8. This is titled God's Covenant with Noah. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. And we now move to John, chapter 15. We can find this on page 1083. And I start reading at verse 1. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone else does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Open our hearts to your word and your words to our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Some words from the end of that gospel passage. Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Martin Luther said that if the world were falling to pieces, he would plant an apple tree. Sometimes when we read our newspapers or watch television or see the news on our phones or however we get our news, sometimes it does feel as if our world is falling apart. And what is our answer as individual Christians and as Christian communities? We come as disciples of Jesus, Jesus who calls us to love each other as I have loved you. Now, being the week of Christian unity, I expect you were going to hear and thought you were coming here to hear another sermon about how Methodists and Baptists have got to be nice to each other and we've all got to learn to love each other more, etc., etc. Well, I'm kind of assuming we've all heard lots of those sermons and we all agree with them, and actually we do all love one another. And certainly if you saw the City Centre Church's team at work, you think that, well, sometimes we're quite rude to each other, but actually there is a feeling of togetherness and love in our City Centre churches. And one of the really good things that's come out of that group is, of course, the Winter Beds Project, which Simon has been very key and pivotal in moving on. And James and I were on duty last night. I think it was one of the most weird nights we've had on duty. But anyhow, but that is a good thing that's come out of Christian unity, and the helpers there are not just Christians either. Lots of people of goodwill are helping. So I think we can sort of tick the Christian unity box. And if we go this afternoon, I'm not saying got all the answers and got there or anything like that. Long way to go, all of that. But we can do that this afternoon at St. Bartholomew's. I want to share with you something, and throughout my ministry of now 30 years, and even before that, I was active as a layperson in my 20s in our Churches Together group in the part of Birmingham where I lived. Church unity has been really important, and ecumenism has been a real feature of my ministry. So I'm not saying it isn't important, but there is an issue that is before all human beings, which I think is even more important. And that's you've had a bit of a hint of what might be coming in our talk with the young people. The first covenant in the Bible is with creation, as those words from Genesis reminded us. And our world is falling apart. Fires in Australia, drought and near famine in parts of Zambia. And of course, we never get stories from Zambia on our news, like we do from Australia, but Zambia is having its worst famine for over 40 years. People are starting to suffer from malnutrition. There was no rains in 2019, and that's meant crops have failed. Water levels at the world's largest man-made freshwater reservoir, the Kariba Dam, that straddles both Zimbabwe and Zambia, water levels have fallen below 10% of usable storage. And that's having a considerable effect on the economies of Zambia and Zimbabwe. Daily, very long power cuts. It's rather ironic that hydroelectric power was produced by the dam, which was green, good energy, and climate change is even messing up that. Zambia's president, Edgar Lunga, mentioned climate change 44 times in his annual address to the parliament in September. How many times was it mentioned in our Queen's speech, I wonder? I know Chris here has links with Zambia, and I also have had links with Zambia, hence obviously being aware that it isn't really hitting our news in the way of Australia. And the president said the current inability to have adequate water, generate enough power and grow enough food to feed our people have all been greatly caused by climate change. He told the assembled parliament, this is a very serious matter that should not be taken lightly. To go back to Martin Luther, are we planting trees? Some of us are old enough, I was at school at the time, but I remember we had a school project, plant a tree in 73, plant some more in 74. Some of you can probably remember that because some of you are probably my age or even older. Well, actually, we all need to do quite a lot more than plant trees. I mentioned that amazing Radio 4 conversation. If you haven't heard it, try and get it on Radio Catch-Up between Greta Thunberg and David Attenborough. It really was incredibly inspirational and part of my inspiration for my sermon this morning. Greta is a 16-year-old and with more maturity in the way she answered the questions than most of us will ever have. Of course, it's important that we all do things like recycling, use green energy, use public transport or our bicycles. Hands up, I've failed already today, and I failed pretty miserably in the winter, being a little bit of a wimp when it's cold and dark and wet. Insulating our homes, or buying or growing local vegetables, planting trees, they're all good things, but are they enough? Love for one another includes love for our creation. Are we still sharing in our government's apathy on climate change, letting it go off the boil, imagining we'll somehow muddle through and adapt to global warming somehow? Perhaps some of us are trying to fly less or not fly anymore. But I know it's hard when people have friends and family all over the world. One friend, when she got to 80, mentioned a few Christmases ago in her Christmas letter, she announced that she was not flying anymore. That was it. But as her grandchildren said, she had already visited most of the continents in the world. And what about them? Were they to be denied seeing the places she had seen? But it was a positive statement, and we do all need to fly less. Some people take weekend or day trips on planes to places like Reykjavik, Stockholm, Oslo, Prague, places in our younger days that would have been prohibitively expensive or just impossible to do like that. And what's that all about? Ticking a box, say, oh, I've been to Prague for 5 hours, so what? Earlier days, we'd have been quite content just to have a day trip to a scenic city in England. And there are many of those. We'd have gone by train instead. And don't we have a beautiful country here to be discovered? But why should we be bothered about all of this? The desire to save our terrestrial home for the future is, in one sense, surely enough reason for us to be concerned. But I think there are three fundamental principles for us as Christians. Firstly, we accept the mandate of stewardship and care of the earth expressed in Genesis chapter 1, in God's command to Adam. Secondly, we have, a month ago, December the 25th, just celebrated the incarnation, God becoming human, a God caring for us and for our world. Our gospel passage talks about us being close to God like the vine tree. This is the God who created our world, who cares about our world. And thirdly, the biblical command to love. That impels us to accept that current policies and current programs and practices in our world will inevitably impact disproportionately on the poorest and most vulnerable people in our world, and especially on all our young people. We know our TVs are full of pictures of Australia, but we haven't seen those scenes from Zambia and other poor countries. And people in Zambia are now actually managing only one very basic meal a day because so many crops have failed. Our gospel ended with these words, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Can there be joy when our world is falling apart? The hymn we're going to sing after the sermon by the 20th century Methodist hymn writer Fred Pratt Green reminds us that we all have choices to create or destroy. So in this world where each duty assigned us gives us a chance to create or destroy, help us to make those decisions that bind us, Lord, to yourself in obedience and joy. So what are we going to do? Obviously, praying about it is important. This will release fresh spiritual energy for change. Personal lifestyle changes are also important. But what is vitally necessary is to change government policies. For on present policies, we are inevitably drifting sooner or later towards catastrophe. We have a new government, and here in St Albans, a new MP. They all need to be encouraged to achieve the 80% cut in greenhouse gas emissions by 2050, which is required by our Climate Change Act, which was passed by the government here in 2008. But we could ask, is 2050 actually too late? A lot of us here this morning will not be alive in 2050. But what about our young people? Will they be saying to their parents and grandparents, what did you do to save the planet in the 2020s? Like the First World War poster, what did you do in the war, Daddy? Individually and corporately, we're called to play our part. With new technologies, and if we all play our parts, the required cuts can be achieved, but it needs a massive change of political will now. If we, and lots of people like us, raise our voices, write our letters, it can be done. What is our response? Can we all write to our new MP, Daisy Cooper? For Christians, it's not optimism, but hope that will give us what we need to make huge changes. Optimism is about the glass being half full rather than half empty. Hope is certain, even with the cross in view or when the seed is buried in the earth, and yet it sprouts and grows. We live in a world of alternative facts and fake news, but climate change and global warming are facts, and we as human beings are to blame. Christians are committed to embodying the truth and to being judged by it. Many people feel that the problems of climate change and the destruction of nature is so great that they cannot make a difference. But we can all do something. Listen to David Attenborough and Greta Thunberg, and you will be inspired to make a difference. Neither of them are Christians, and yet they are leading the world. And as Christians, shouldn't we be joining their cry? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Are we going to love our planet and thereby care for one another and for future generations? As churches, we should be beacons of light and hope in our communities. More than 1,000 churches have registered as eco-churches. Marlborough Road Methodist Church is one of them. One of my former churches in Reading was the first eco-church in Reading 15 years ago, and it's now just got another award. Many churches are finding ways to generate renewable energy. This saves them money, and that's also a powerful incentive. But it's also very green. More than 1,400 churches have made the big shift to producing renewable energy. And this doesn't apply to those of us like Methodists and Baptists, but there are now 6,000 living churchyards in the United Kingdom that support biodiversity, which is very appropriate in places that witness to the resurrection. The week of prayer for Christian unity. Climate change is, if nothing else, the biggest invitation to work in partnership. It shows us the deadly results of being able to find ways of working together. This is far bigger than churches working together, good though that is. The promise that God will never again flood the whole world, signified by the rainbow, is a promise in the Bible. What it does not promise, however, is that human beings will never again flood the world. It is our relationship with ourselves, with God and with each other, that will determine how the flood story unfolds. Could we work together with our other city centre churches, members of the Green Party, with our new MP, Friends of the Earth, other such organisations, and do something really wonderful for our world, starting here in St Albans? We could all seek to work more closely with the organisation Sustainable St Albans. God's first covenant was with the whole of creation. What is our response? I have told you this, says Jesus, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. I finish with a prayer from Eco Congregation Scotland. May God, who established the dance of creation, who marvelled at the lilies of the field, who transforms chaos to order, lead us to transform our lives and the church to reflect God's glory in creation. Amen.